Again, our Old Testament reading, Numbers 1, 47 through 54. Hear the word of God. But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every one by his own camp, every one by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of testimony. Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Our New Testament reading then, Revelation 15 and verses 5 through 8. Revelation 15, 5 through 8. Again, the word of God, hear it. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening is Where Judgment Originates. Again, our text for exposition and application is the text from Revelation 15 and verses 5 through 8. In this section of Revelation, John draws heavily upon Old Testament imagery. Here is a New Testament text that simply cannot be understood without a familiarity with the Old Testament. Throughout history, many people attempting to interpret the book of Revelation have gone astray because they have not tried to understand its Old Testament imagery and significance. They comb the current news items, the local paper, or the audio news that we hear, in a vain attempt to find signs of the times. They try to find tanks and Cobra helicopters and nuclear warfare in the sacred text. But as we have seen, the Apostle John was writing about events that must shortly come to pass, chapter 1, verse 1. He was bringing comfort to a church which was enduring persecution at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. He was bringing a covenant lawsuit against a corrupt religious system that had emphatically rejected God's Messiah that had been offered them. A corrupt religious system that had shed the blood of saints and prophets, as the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 6, puts it. He was not talking about America in the 20th century or the 21st century, but about a first century Judaism whose time was short and which was about to be judged. In AD 70, that judgment definitively took place and Judaism was forever altered. No more temple, no priesthood, no sacrifice, a bloodless religion with no assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And so Jews have the Day of Atonement each year, and they feel, and erroneously I might say, that if they pray hard enough and earnestly enough that somehow their sins will be forgiven. But of course, the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, our text begins with a literary marker which denotes a new subject after these things, we have there that marker that shows that there's a new subject here. And we learn first in this text that the sanctuary is opened. The sanctuary is opened. That's the first point of the outline, if you want to write that down. And in verse 5, we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Now, I hope you caught some of the significance or some of the similarities between the Old and New Testament texts. There in the first chapter of the book of Numbers, and I know one of our members has been reading Leviticus and Numbers recently, and we had a real interesting conversation about all of the details in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, how the people were told even where they had to camp and in what order they had to set out on their journeys, and God ordered every aspect of Hebrew society during the wandering in the wilderness. But here in the book of Numbers, the text that we read had this very term. I hope you saw it. It was there twice. The tabernacle of the testimony. It was in Numbers 150. "You shall appoint Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, etc." And then again, twice, as we see it in verse 53, "The Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony." And then it says at the end of verse 53, "The Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony." So a very interesting correspondence then between the Revelation text and the Numbers text. John is drawing upon Old Testament imagery, and he's talking about the tabernacle. Now, what does he mean by the term the tabernacle of the testimony? Well, a tabernacle is a place where someone dwells. It's a temporary place. It's like a tent in our language. The testimony is one of the words for the Bible itself. And think of Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, where you have the Bible called the testimony. And let me read Psalm 19. Familiar words, but I want to get them right. And it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And then the Bible is also called the statutes, the commandment, and the judgments of the Lord. We have all those words that are used there in Psalm 19. In this particular case, the tabernacle of the testimony, here is a reference to the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments we know as the law, or the Ten Words, but they're also a testimony. Now, what is a testimony? A testimony is a formal statement of what one knows to be true, of what one has seen or knows firsthand, and in a court of law, the witnesses bring testimony. They're not supposed to give hearsay. They're not supposed to give their interpretation of what they heard or saw, but they're supposed to give just the facts, or as the familiar oath has it, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so here is a term that that we have come to understand. And here it emphasizes the fact that God has borne witness concerning himself in the law. And if you remember, the tabernacle had very few items in it. And one of the things that it had in it was the two stone tablets that Moses cut out and then God wrote on the mountain. The first set of tablets, of course, were broken when he came down the mountain and saw the people dancing around the golden calves out there in the desert. And then God had him come back up and bring some more tablets, and God wrote with his very own finger. I love calligraphy. I love beautiful typesetting. I love different fonts. I would love to have been able to see the very handwriting of God on those 10 words. I'm sure it was engraved just perfectly. Nowadays, tombstones, I think, seem to be cut by computers, and I've actually seen tombstones that had a pictorial representation, a photo of the deceased on the tombstone, along with the date of birth and the date of death and all that sort of thing. But here were some stone tablets that were cut with the very finger of God, showing that this is God's law. This was not just strictly Moses' opinion. And they were put in the tabernacle, indicating that God ruled his people by means of his law. And by the way, he still rules his church the very same way. Christ is the only king and head of the church. And how does he rule his church? Well, he rules his church by his word and spirit. And so the beautiful symbolism that we have there in the book of Numbers. And notice how the Levites, and this is important as well, the Levites had the charge of taking down the tabernacle and carrying the furnishings as they went through the desert. The furnishings of the tabernacle were not light. Just think of the stone, or the metallic bases of the posts that held up the curtain that went around the tabernacle. And we're going to return to that imagery actually this evening in the same sermon. But here's the tabernacle of the testimony. But it's not quite the same one that you have in the book of Numbers. Look in the text of Revelation again. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple, here's an added word, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So we have the phrase the tabernacle of testimony, but in front of it we have the word the temple. After it we have the word in heaven. Both highly significant words. In Exodus chapter 26, and I'm going to just have to refer to these verses. I won't have you turn in the interest of time. But in Exodus 26, 30 through 33, the people were told, you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which was shown on the mountain, which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil. That's important. A veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. So here's this veil, which was designed to keep prying eyes out. Not even covenant people, not even the Jews were permitted to go in to that most holy place. And as the book of Hebrews explains, only the high priest, and he only once a year on the great day of atonement, and not just in any garments, but he had to be clothed in penitential garments. He had to have the cloud of incense around him. He had to have a blood sacrifice. He had to bring in the blood of sacrifice, which he would sprinkle on the mercy seat there in the tabernacle. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And that only once a year. Hebrews 9, 6 through 8 tell us, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. One more Old Testament text, Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they, not even these Levites, these Kohathites, they shall not touch any holy things. They had to be wrapped up by the priests first. They should not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting, which the sons of Kohath are to carry. So here, in the Old Testament, we learn that people could not go in to the most holy place. The Jews could not go in. The Levites could not go in. The priests could not go in. Only Aaron could go in, and only he could go in once a year. And this was indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. But now, in the book of Revelation, we learn that the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is opened up. What an amazing change. It's now opened up. That which had been closed under the Old Testament law is now opened. And this makes me think of our Lord's words in Matthew 27, 50 and 51 from the cross, where we read that on the cross Jesus cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then it says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So the Levites had the charge of the tabernacle of testimony in our text that we looked at tonight, Numbers 1. And here we learn then that they are actually serving, Hebrews 8:5 puts it, they're serving the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So with all that background, look again at Revelation 15:5. "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple..." And by the way, the church is called the temple of the living God. The body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. "The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." The Levites served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. But now the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven is opened up. And very shortly, the earthly temple would be destroyed, and Old Testament Judaism would be forever changed. Well, secondly, we see this evening, for the first thing, the sanctuary is opened. Secondly, we see that apostate Israel is judged. Again here, verses 6 and 7. "And out of the temple..." Perhaps here a reference to the church, the heavenly people of God. "And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands." By the way, it's a reference, I believe, to our Lord Jesus Christ having that golden band. Go back, if you would, just, or at least in your mind's eye, to Revelation 1 and 13. "In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." So here are the seven angels, or the seven messengers, whether these are in fact the angels who are ministering spirits, or whether they are the angels of the churches that are preaching the Word of God, they are like their Savior. They're clothed with this golden band, or with golden bands, indicating the dignity of their office. Verse 7, "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Well, here apostate Israel is judged. It comes under the wrath of Almighty God who lives forever and ever. Well, what is in the bowls? The next chapter has an interesting phrase, Revelation 16:19. It speaks there of the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The bowls then seem to be filled with wine. We had the Lord's Supper this morning. We had the two elements, the bread and the wine. And all those are invited to the table who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They give evidence of their profession by having given that to the elders of the church and having been received into the covenant people. And here then the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God is poured out upon the covenant-breaking apostate Israel, who had in essence said, no, we don't want Jesus. We don't want the Lord's Supper. We don't want His blood. We don't want fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And so in a sense, here is the final excommunication of apostate Israel, who had rejected the communion of the body and blood of the Lord. And now this will be at long last denied her. And so the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God is poured out upon apostate Israel. Here is a fulfillment, I believe, of what Jesus said in Matthew 23, 35 and 36, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So drinking blood, in a sense, is inescapable. Either we receive it willingly, though symbolically, in the Lord's Supper, or we will receive it in wrath at the final day. Jesus' blood was offered, and Israel rejected it. And now it becomes the recipient of the righteous wrath of God. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 say, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So apostate Israel is judged. And the seven angels pour out their seven golden bowls. The Greek is the word for vials. They've also been translated as chalices. They pour out the seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Lastly, we see in this text, the source of the judgment is identified. Look at verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, here is a reference, I believe, as well to the smoke and to the incense in the Old Testament. Remember how after the tabernacle was constructed according to the plans that God gave to Moses, remember that the Shekinah glory, the smoke and the fire of God came down upon the tabernacle and filled it. Remember how later, when God rejected His disobedient people, remember how the prophet said, the glory is departed. The Ark of the Covenant had gone into enemy hands. The Philistines had it. And in 1 Samuel, we read that the glory had departed. But here the temple, this now is the same temple that we had in verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. That temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And so here God is shown to be a glorious being. And this is really something that the church needs to learn from. Oftentimes in church we kind of trivialize our relationship with God. We kind of reduce Him sometimes to just a buddy or a companion or someone that comes to our aid when we're in times of trouble. And maybe we've lost a little bit of the sense of awe before the majesty of Almighty God. We need to recultivate that. We need to do what it tells us in Ecclesiastes, that we need to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to remember that He is the great God. We are but His creatures. He is the potter. We're just the clay. He is great, and we're insignificant by comparison. We need to remember that. And this is why the church bows its head when we come to the Lord in prayer. We bow our heads. We remember that we are supplicating the great sovereign over all the earth, the great God of heaven. So here is a picture of the majesty of God. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Remember how in the Old Testament, when Moses was attracted to the burning bush, he saw this bush that was burning and not consumed. And he turned aside to see this great and wonderful sign. Remember how God told him at that time, "Moses, take off the shoes from on your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." He saw this burning. And of course, the New Testament says our God is a consuming fire. The book of Hebrews tells us that. So the temple, that is the heavenly temple, the picture of the church of Jesus Christ here on earth, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed, until they had poured out the bowls of the blood of God's wrath. Well, here the source of the judgment is identified. The judgment of God's apostate people on earth originates in heaven. Here's the heavenly temple. Verse 5, "Behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Verse 8, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." A lot of people are bothered by the idea of a God that would judge anybody. And the popular God that people like to think about today is a God who is a God of love and acceptance, and a God who will answer our prayers when we have needs. But people are bothered by the idea of a God that is a God of holiness and justice, and a God that will not lower His standards, but will keep His word in every respect. Well, the source of the judgment is heaven. Heaven judges earth. The message then of this text is clear. Reject Jesus Christ, and in the end you will be rejected by God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the beautiful thing is the gospel. Receive Him. He is a God of mercy. We just sang about that. Psalm 136, "Give praise to the God of gods. His mercy endures forever." He's a merciful God. Receive this merciful God, and you will be forever safe. God is going to execute His judgments, but God is going to bless His people with peace, and He's going to bless us with His eternal presence in heaven. It's a dangerous thing to mess with this powerful God with whom we have to do. But we are called upon to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. This God of judgment, this God who pours out the bowls of His wrath upon the earth from heaven, this God has come into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has offered up His blood for our sins, and Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let us receive Him, and let us know that we will be forever safe He will never disown us. He will one day acknowledge us before His Father who's in heaven. He will say, "This is one of my own. This is one for whom I died. This one is clothed with my perfect righteousness and is qualified to enter heaven itself." Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful picture of the true tabernacle in heaven being opened, the way to the holy place being opened. Lord, what a wonderful thing that is ours as New Testament Christians who now see the fulfillment of all of the Bible in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that though the people of God could not go into the most holy place, only the priests could go there once a year with blood, but now the way into the holies is opened through Christ. And to know, Lord, that though you judge your people, that you bless all those who come to Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it is inevitable that we will drink blood, as it were. We will either come to Christ and receive His blessed provision of the Lord's Supper, or we will receive the blood of the cup of His wrath poured out upon us. Lord, we have fled to you for mercy. We believe that you are the God of gods. Your mercy endures forever. And we thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to come into fellowship with yourself through the blood of Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for our great salvation. Thank you for our great Savior. Thank you for your love and your mercy that has been poured out upon undeserving people such as ourselves. Lord, we know that our only claim to heaven is Christ, and we cling to Him. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.